Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Yes, I'll share a few thoughts for a little while, if we may, more generally with Paul and his preaching. And then when we get close to Acts chapter 13, which is where our subject really is taken from, we're going to read it for us, I think, at that precise moment. But the reason why I'm doing that, which I hope will be made reasonably clear when we arrive. Let's just think then of the Apostle Paul, the things that we know very well in terms of his preaching and his call to the gospel. You remember that after Paul was converted on the way to Damascus, and after his baptism, and then having received his sight from Ananias, he spent some time then in Damascus still with the disciples who were there. And the first thing we read about Paul in that time is that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. That's the very first thing we read about Paul after he's been converted and now is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Straightway, while he's there, in that town where he's been had his baptism, he is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching him. When you get to the last verse in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 28 and verse 31, Paul, of course, by that time, is now in Rome. And the very last verse of Acts says of him, he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So the very first thing we read about Paul and the very last thing we read about Paul in terms of his ministry and the time when he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was preaching. It was immediately in Damascus, he was there straight away and preaching, and then while he's in Rome, while he's there in prison up to a point at least, and people gather to him, he is there using still the opportunity to preach at that time. So from beginning to end, that's the way that at least Acts presents the work of the Apostle Paul. It's at the very heart of his discipleship. He's there as a preacher. With that in mind, can I just take you now to chapter 26 of Acts, where Paul is before King Agrippa in Caesarea, and he makes the comments about his own life and his conversion and that which he's been called to. And there's from verse 12 onwards of Acts 26, we read this. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus and with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen on the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And as we know, that's the whole mission that the Lord Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul. It's interesting, isn't it, that when this vision, no, it wasn't a vision, it's a reality of the Lord Jesus there appearing to Paul, Paul asked the question, who are you? He didn't seem to know who he was. Whether Paul had ever seen the Lord Jesus before, I must confess I'd like to think he had, but I can't substantiate that. But I think whether he had or not, this is a moment when he now has to really know who this is that is he's talking to. And Jesus announces that he is Jesus, whom he's been persecuting all this time. So whether he knew him or not, he now knows that that is the one who's appeared to him. And it was a real appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to, at the end of that verse 16 we read from Jesus to the Apostle Paul, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. This is the first of one appearance, and there's going to be more, as we know that Paul had. Paul very often, and said it particularly in the letter to the Galatians, that what he'd received, the gospel message, was actually from the Lord Jesus and not from another man. He may want to make that clear. It was directly from him. He was then given this mission in verse 17 to go to the Gentiles. And I just wanted to read the next verse, if I may, while I'm in this chapter. Why is he going to the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That was the mission. It's almost spelt out, isn't it, in detail there as to what Paul was to do. It wasn't, I'm just sending you to preach. He defines exactly what he intends Paul to do as he took that message. It was firstly to open eyes and to turn people from darkness to light. And that was very similar, you may remember, to when the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ commenced in Galilee. And I think it's Matthew who records the quotation from Isaiah, where then the Lord Jesus was there sent to bring darkness to light. And the people who sat in darkness saw a great light. They had the similar message rather more than, because they had it from the Lord Jesus himself, and from the power of Satan unto God. It's the same message, the same meaning that was given at this time. As we read through the life of Paul now as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are a number of times, brief comments, I think, during the Acts of the Apostles about his preaching and his speeches that he made. And I've just got a little list here I made myself before, but you will know it anyway, of the moments when Paul went about his preaching. The first one is the one we're going to look at in a moment or two in Acts chapter 13. Don't turn there now, please. I'll ask you in a few moments. We need to do any of these, actually. That was in Antioch, in Pisidia, and in the synagogue. In chapter 17, four chapters later, Paul is in Athens, and you'll remember this. There he also goes to the synagogue firstly. Then he goes into the marketplace, and he's met by these people who like to think of themselves as philosophers. And they dragged him off to Mars Hill for him to talk to them. And you remember there is quite a longish few verses in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. The next one was in Miletus in chapter 20, when Paul, on his way back to Jerusalem, wanted to stay briefly but not too long. He wanted to meet the elders, the brethren and sisters from Ephesus, and ask them to go and meet him at Miletus, but that wouldn't hinder him too much on his way. And that really is like a final speech, wasn't it? They were not going to see him again, which saddened them a lot, and he wanted to give them advice and counsel for their work as elders in the ecclesia at Ephesus. Then there's three of them. I better alter that. There's three in a minute. There's two to start with in Jerusalem. And this is Jerusalem when he's now being captured by the Romans and brought before the authorities. The first one, you remember, when he was taken into the castle, on the stairs up to the castle, he asked if he could speak to the crowd who were below him outside. And he was given that permission. And that was quite a longish speech from Paul as well in Jerusalem. And then secondly, another day in Jerusalem, he was before the Sanhedrin, and he upset them by dividing them between the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, it upset some and not the others some at that time. And then there's three more, if I might mention, I got there eventually, in Caesarea, when Paul was taken to Caesarea for his own defence from the people who wanted to kill him. He firstly before Felix, secondly before Festus, and thirdly before Agrippa and Festus. And then, as we ended a moment ago, he was taken to Rome. And the people gathered there, many of the Jews gathered to come to him, the chief of the Jews, so described. So that's very briefly the times that he, as it were, he stood up and spoke. It would have been many, many times, and we'll look at one or two in a minute, where very, very briefly he spoke for a short time. What I wanted to do next, if I might, there is six passages which I've written down. We might just look at these, only one verse each. But what they've got is Paul and some with him, it depends who the mix was at some times, but Paul and Barnabas to start with, where he actually said what was the subject matter. It was almost like we have in our Sunday evenings or Sunday afternoons or Sunday mornings, I'm not sure where everyone has them these days, but wherever we have them for our Bible hour, there's usually a subject title. And I'll come back to that a bit later on. But many times when we read about what he's doing, it's clear what it is that he's doing the subject about. Can I just take you to chapter 9, verse 20, which actually I've quoted from, so it's only a reminder. In chapter 9, verse 20, we read, but I'll find it again. And straightway, that's the verse I quoted before, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So very clearly, at the time, in that particular moment, and in those synagogues that day, there was one mission he got. He wanted to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. And I can imagine we've had subject titles that ourselves sometime or other. That was the subject that particular occasion. If we go to chapter 13 for a moment, we're going to stop for a verse and then we'll come back here, where he's talking to the people in Antioch. Be it known in verse 38 unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So that day, that moment, he wanted to preach to them the forgiveness of sins. So he's preached to one group that Jesus is the Son of God. He's preached to this other one that there is a forgiveness of sins. If we go to chapter 14, please, and Paul is in Lystra with Silas. Chapter 14 and verse, we better start at verse 14, I think. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people. This is that they called them gods. Crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of light passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all these things that are therein. I should have said when I started this that all these passages have got the word preach in it and then gives us the subject. What's he preaching there? Well, he's preaching them to turn from the vanities that they have unto the living God. In other words, he's saying there is only one God. He's the God to worship, not the gods that you've been worshipping, and turn from your ways. Chapter 15, please. And verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, that's the other Antioch, and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Interesting. Keep going. I've got to wind myself up again now. Right, next verse then. Verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brothers in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Twice there, 35 and 36, he's been preaching the word of the Lord, that we would say that in our days the Bible is God's word, I think, if we were talking to those who were not part of us. Chapter 17, please, there's only two more. So, chapter 17 and verse 3. He's in Thessalonica, and here he's opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus that he wants to preach on that occasion. And the last one, please, if I can just find my passage here, is in, chapter 20. And verse 25. And now, this is when he's talking to the brothers and the sisters in Miletus. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And so he's been preaching to them, clearly, the kingdom of God. Now, I put it to you, brothers and sisters, just to something to think about, and whether you agree or not, I'm not too sure. But if those you list those six subjects that Paul talked about, he would talk to many others and would have repeated those as well, do we have the very essence of the Christian message? What were they? That Jesus is the Son of God, the necessity for the forgiveness of sins, turning from idols to the true God, the Bible is the Word of God, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the kingdom of God. Now you might think of some more very fundamental subjects that ought to be in that list. And there may well be, so I won't deny that. There are other subjects which are not so fundamental. We need to talk about them and do talk about them, but they're not perhaps so fundamental to the gospel message. Paul, at least, was preaching those subjects on other occasions as well, as we've just read them verse by verse. But I would suggest that they may be, they are at the heart of the Christian message. If one thinks, you remember that Philip, when he went to Philippi, to Samaria, and we often quote this word, verse, they believe the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We often use that in many cases. And it's the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ that Philip was preaching at that time, when the whole city came to listen to them. So it was something for us to at least reflect upon. We're getting closer to Antioch now in our subject. When Paul and Barnabas were in the other Antioch, that's the Antioch in Syria, where their first journey started, there were described there many who were prophets and teachers, brothers in and maybe sisters as well, we're not sure. And among them was Barnabas and also the Apostle Paul. Barnabas, of course, was the man who had brought Paul when after he was baptized, and when he went to Jerusalem, he was the one who was brave enough, I think that's how some would have seen it, to take Paul to the other brethren and those that were in Jerusalem. For they were very cautious of this man, and it's not surprising that they were very cautious of Paul when they first saw him. But Barnabas was the man who took him to the apostles and others at that place. Now that the two of them are in Antioch, because that's where they are now gathered, the Holy Spirit had come to them to say that they should be sent them now to those to go and they are preaching. And that preaching, we just took the quotation from in Acts 26, would then be at the very heart of that. You remember then on that first journey, they left Antioch and they went to Cyprus. They preached the gospel from one end of the island to the other. They arrived in Paphos, and they converted the proconsul there at Cyprus to the way of the truth, as it was described. They then set sail from there for Perga, which is in present-day Turkey, and travelled from there to Antioch, who've arrived in Pisidia. On that way, John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem. So we're going to now join Paul and Barnabas in the synagogue at Antioch. Just before our president reads all that kindly to us, can I ask you all to, you don't have to indulge yourself at all in this, but I will just tempt you if I might do that. As we read it together, and this is why I didn't want to wait till now and we read it together, perhaps you'd like to think that Paul was somewhere where he put a notice board outside saying, this is my subject today. And so he taught this chapter, or the part of the chapter. I'm just wondering what you and I, now I've done this before because I knew I was going to ask the question, you see, so I've got a starter on you all. You might try, boldly, to put what you think Paul's subject was. I don't want a long dissertation as long as what we read, because that's exactly what he said. But in a sentence, or quite a short sentence, like our Sunday morning title, for a Bible topic, what do you think Paul would have done on that Saturday morning had he had the time just outside to go and put the notice up to say, this is what I'm going to talk on? I just want you to think. I've got my thoughts, obviously, because I already knew we were going to say that. Whether I should be bold enough to ask you all to... No, I'm not going to ask you all, but you might afterwards think, I wouldn't mind if he said this. So shall we try it? If you would just read these words from... It's chapter 16 and it's verse... What's the reminder I'm going to? Is it 16 to 42? Is that what you've got?
16 to 42.
That's yeah. Lovely. You'd like to do that, if they say.
Yes. Acts 13, commencing at verse 16. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a saviour, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you.
Not really quiet, doesn't it, no? Clearly, in anything that Paul was speaking, and certainly under inspiration, there would be quite a long list, I would think, of possible subject titles of what Paul was doing at that time. He wouldn't limit himself, I think, just to one theme strongly, but there will be, nevertheless, a few themes that can be pursued. I won't pursue it too much now, but there is one way one can look at some of this chapter is to look at the readings for the day. Because it said, did they not, that they've been reading from the law and the prophets earlier in the day. It sounds very much like one of our meetings, doesn't it, really, when we have those things. I'm not sure they sang hymns, but who knows? They may have, there's plenty of psalms to sing that they could have done. And then Paul was invited to speak. And he stood up and he raised his hand in doing that. It must have been, we have speakers, I've got to be careful around here. There are speakers who use their hands quite a lot. I can't use mine, I'd like somebody to hold on to, or I put them behind my back or whatever, but I'm not one. If I start waving a hand, I should be waving to you all and it'll be. But Paul clearly wanted to get their attention and did get their attention in what he was saying. The readings for the day apparently, but I'm not totally sure of this, are Deuteronomy chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 1 for that day. There is some point in that, if one looks at them a little bit carefully, because both of those chapters, there is some heart, some essence of what Paul was preaching from those chapters. Not in great depth or anything like that, and not quoting obviously from them in any direct manner. He makes other quotations as the verse is established for us. But nevertheless, the thought could well be there. You can well imagine that the Apostle Paul, who has the Holy Spirit and has got driven by God, that when he's talking, and they've just read one or two chapters, and I think we have to remember that the chapters perhaps weren't there as chapters in those days, but let's say one scroll or two, that Paul might just have said, well, oh yes, we just read about that, didn't we? And would take them to him. I don't know how long that took your reading. Was it 10 minutes?
No.
Not that long?
No,
I'm pretty sure. Oh, I've given you 10 minutes, that's fine, isn't it? I'm only saying that because Paul has come a long way. He's come all the way from Jerusalem, well, from Antioch, really, to be fair, to get to this place, which is a few hundred miles and a few travels all over the place. And if he talks for, well, I'll give him 10 minutes. If he just talks for 10 minutes, it seems an awful lot of travelling. And just for that little exercise. It's clear, isn't it, that so many times when we read of the scriptures in the prophets and elsewhere, and listening to the Lord Jesus, listening to the those who give their talks to those about them, they are an abbreviated version very much. And what has been left for us is what God wants us to know. The others, we'd love to know some of them. We'd like to know some of the things that they said. But we've got all that we need for us, and that is clearly what we've just read. I've rambled on a bit because I'm just waiting for this long list of people going to say all these subjects. Dare I ask you any at this moment? I will tell you in a moment what mine is, but that's. Did anyone want to offer something that they've written down or whatever? Be bold.
The special person promised in the Old Testament.
The special person?
Promised
this up, yeah. I understand that,
yeah.
Yeah, that sounds good enough. That sounds good. It's not the one I've got, but that's okay.
God's promises to his people Israel confirmed by his son.
Well, that's good. That those two, I'm in the minority now. those two are good, yeah. Anyone else want to just say something if you want to?
Justification through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's because we're getting closer to the end of it, isn't it, really? Which is, that's the, having made all the other points, he wants to get to his exhortation, the way we might say these days, or encouragement. Yeah?
The Jews, God's people?
Jews, God's people, that's in the beginning part, particularly, isn't it? Which is, yeah?
So I had the message of salvation.
Mm. Yes.
I mean,
but. No, that's fine. Okay, well, if anyone wants to say anything, interrupt me and stop me, by all means do, because you haven't been listening to me any longer then. I'll tell you what I put, though, and this is not saying this is the right one and Emerald's is wrong. In fact, I think it's a combination of a lot of things. But I actually did write this down as God in action, past and present. Present in that day, not our day, particularly. Now, the reason I did that is, if you want to quickly go through those verses, some of them again, there's a section from verse 17 to verse 22, and that's my bit, God in action in the past, because it was the stressing all the way through it of God. Can we just look at it again, if you wouldn't mind? Verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. So God chose them. God exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And God, with a high arm, it was God's arm, brought them out of it. That was God's activity with them as a nation while they were in Egypt and coming out. Then verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners. God suffered their manners in the wilderness. That's actually Deuteronomy chapter 1 partly, I think. Verse 19, and when God had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. So God was behind the killing of the destruction of those nations, and also the organizing of the lot. It was sorted by lot, God. Verse 20, and after that, he, God, gave unto them judges for the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So all the judges, and he includes Samuel in that, I think, God provided them all. And then verse 21, afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, for the space of 40 years. 22, and when he had removed him, so God removed Saul, and raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony. So all the way through there, each of those verses, and each of those historic events, it wasn't a history lesson at all for these Jews. They knew all the facts of that, and you feel fairly confident. What I felt Paul was saying is God did it all. Everything from the beginning, when the people started as a nation, obviously with Abraham, right through to David, he's got as far as David there, God was behind everything. When they were in Egypt, when they were on the wilderness journey, when they came into the land, when they got the nations out of the land, when the judges came, when Saul came, when David came, every action was brought about by God. That was what I felt was being stressed in those verses. So that was the first section in my mind anyway, God in action in the past. Now we want God in action in present, and I mean present in his present of the audience he's talking to. Having made this point that they would know all the facts of it, he's now stressed why that all happened. So then in verse 23, and this is, I think, where Jesus, Paul wanted to arrive, and he does, of this man's seed, that's David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour Jesus. And what I think Paul is then saying, God did all those things for you, you Jews, you know all about that, and you know all those things in history. God has done it again in your life, I think he's saying to them. He's raised up the Messiah in your life. He raised all those things up. There was a pause after the end of the Old Testament for 300-400 years, but now God has come into action, as it were, in the purposes that he has for them, and he has raised up the seed of David, a saviour of Jesus. Having got that far, he now wants to show how God has been active in their present lives, because if they could dwell on what he'd done in the past, then he will fill it, we'll see it there. So verse 1 or 2 here, verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and to whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. That picks up the point there. The salvation now, God has brought that to them. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled in condemning him. And I think they're almost digging up. Well, we've read it again today. Whether those two readings I've given you are accurate, I'm not too sure, but they certainly read from the Old Testament, and he's saying you've been reading again today. And I like to think, whatever the reading, he then says, and what did you see in terms of the Messiah? As we don't know exactly what chapter he read, we can't be too sure, but he would want to make that point, and that's the point he makes here, that every Sabbath you come here every week and you do your readings. That's reminds us of some other people that do that every week. And what are you point of you making from them? There's an exhortation here for us, isn't there, in our days, of going through our readings each week, each day, as we do in our readings. But there is so much the danger, isn't there, for us, that we've read and read and read, and each time now we perhaps don't come as fresh as they ever were. I don't know whether any of us would say they are as fresh as when I first read them. I can't really remember the first time I read, because I'd be Sunday school youth circle days, I suppose, when you start reading. But vaguely, too long ago now, but there was an excitement when you were reading, well, for me then, some of the stories. I didn't know them very well, didn't know the stories to it. But there's more than that in the scriptures. And then he goes through then in verse 28 onwards with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to what he really wants to say at this time. Because he's got to say to these people in Antioch, they are waiting, as most of the other Jews had been waiting, for some Messiah of some cause. He would be their king, he would be their saviour. And he's then got to say to them, but he was killed. He was crucified. The Jews took his life off him. And they might say, well, we're not those Jews, are we? But he doesn't exclude any Jews. The Jewish nation took his life and put him on a tree and then laid him in a sepulchre. And then verse 30, God. God raised him from the dead. God brought him into existence. God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto his people. And Paul now can add his own name now. Not that he came on that occasion, but he has met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows that he's alive. I think that's why Jesus had to appear to him directly and to show that he was the Christ, the one that he knew about, and that he would teach him more and preach to him. So that then he had all confidence, and he mentions in Corinthians, doesn't he, that he was one of those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we read on a little bit in verse 33 again. God hath fulfilled, well, I better read 32, and we declared unto you glad tidings, that's what he's come for, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, and they knew some of those, if not all of them, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. You're seeing it before your eyes, is almost saying. It's almost as if when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, if he comes tomorrow, someone might have to say, do you know that's the Lord Jesus, he's back? Well, we will know, won't we, brothers and sisters? But these Jews didn't know that the Master, that he was there with them, because he was not fulfilling the picture they had of him. I don't know what picture we have of the Lord Jesus when he actually comes. We're convinced he's going to come, we're excited he's going to come, we pray for him to go to come. But will he come just in the picture that we have of him, each one? And we will have different pictures, I suspect. We'll have different pictures of the Lord Jesus himself, how we will recognise him. I have a feeling sometimes, I shall know him, it'll be him, and we hope that will be true, but we don't know sincerely that. Will there be something there that we're not sure about, or will we be totally convinced? Because this generation was not sure about it at all. For a while, when Jesus was first with them, many followed him and saw him, particularly as their king, if nothing else. But even that faded in the end. So verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it was written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that can have more than one meaning. It can refer to the first coming of Christ and he was brought into existence then. It does use the word raised up Jesus again there. And that could well be the raising of him from the grave. And he then became the true Son of God fully. Because now he is perfect. Now he's going to live forever. When he first came into existence, he was human. He was going to die later on. And that's concerning that he raised him up from the dead. And this now is God active all the way through. Now no more to return to corruption. He said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And in those two verses, I can't help feeling he's saying to those who listen to him, go and get your Bible out. I'll quote a bit to you from the Psalms, and you'll find there that the Christ was going to be raised from the dead. And you go into Psalms in verse 34, you'll hear about the sure mercies of David. And that's there. And think about what that is. And I feel I'm telling you the truth here, but you go and check it with your Bible. Thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption, was the other one in verse 35. And so having made those points, he now wants to come to why. Why did that all happen to Jesus, their Messiah, at this time? But he be known therefore, in verse 30, men and brethren, that through this man, the man I've been preaching, is unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that I believe are justified from all things. And one imagined he talked a bit about justification and also forgiveness of sins. These are subjects that we would like to talk about and think about, and so did he. And I think what he's done, he's tried to bring the existence of the God in the Old Testament alive. because he'd gone to dead, as it were, in their minds if you're not careful. And to brought him alive, and he's alive for us as well, brothers and sisters, but then alive because he's now in their lives. He's working in their lives. He's brought his son into existence. His son has showed the Father what the Father is like, and he's preached things like forgiveness and justification and many, many other good news at that time. But then he came to one verse he wanted to quote in verse 40, which we'll just have a look at for a moment, can't we? Having got to make these points, and by now you have gathered there's more than one subject, because they're there anyway. He now wants to say, and what are you going to do about it? Beware, verse 40, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And he goes back to the prophets. And verse 41, he goes back to, behold, ye despise us and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will, shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And that's what Paul's been doing. I've been declaring this unto you for 10 minutes, but longer, we'll go a bit longer than that. He's been declaring that to them, and that the danger you despise us and wonder and perish, that our work is work in your days, and you don't see it. You don't know. Do you want to have a quick look at that verse? It's in Habakkuk chapter 1. And there it is in verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvellously. For I work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. That's the prophet Habakkuk speaking to the people of his day, and speaking of the messages that he's been giving to them, of the invasion that's going to take place, and that they're going to be taken away by the Babylonians. And it said, behold ye among the heathen, wonder marvellously. God is going to work in your lives, that's the people of Habakkuk's day, a work in your days, and you will not believe it, though it be told you. Habakkuk saying, I'm telling you, because it's God's message I'm giving to you. Verse 6, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, and goes on to talk more detail about it. I do remember a little aside, the mutual days, it was a long, long while ago now, I must confess, and we were told if we made a quotation from somewhere, you don't just grab it out of the middle of a chapter and just quote it, say, there you are. You look around the chapter and you fit it into the chapter, and then you say, there you are, or whatever. Well, we're not going to criticise Brother Paul, who took a verse way out of a chapter and used it. But then, the more I thought about that verse, I thought, he did the right thing, obviously, we wouldn't even deny that. But then that's the right verse for us to use, at any time we can. It's a right verse when God's wonders are in this earth. And when those things that he said are going to happen are happening, then we can talk about that and should do. Because he's going to work a work in our days. And we know God is going to work a work in our days. And we are comfortable with, well, I'm not sure we're comfortable, but we know that's going to happen. And we can talk to people about us and tell them the same message. And maybe, if we dare enough, issue the warning that Paul was prepared to do on that day to the people there, that they were to listen to what he was saying. That it was a wonder that was being marvellously worked in their days. And that's an understatement, always, isn't it? When you think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what better event ever happened up to that day and time than that event? And he said, I'm telling you all about it now, and I've given evidence for you to be converted to it. You must listen to it. And I think that's what he really, Paul is saying when he uses that passage there in Habakkuk chapter 1. Just quickly back, and then I'll be quiet, I think. There was just another verse I wanted to look at later on in the chapter. You remember when Paul had finished speaking on that day, We read then that, the right chapter, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, then the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They just wanted to hear all that they had heard about and wanted it to be confirmed. And he says, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there was a following of what they'd been listening to there, and they went out and followed Paul and Barnabas. And they wanted them to continue in the grace of God, that which they'd started in this preaching, to continue it. And then the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together. That's lovely, isn't it, to read about a whole city gathering together at that time. To hear, why do they come? To hear the word of God. That's what they want to hear about. And when the Jews saw it, then some were filled with envy and spoke against them. But it was the verse 47, yes. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I will set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for a salvation until the ends of the world. That's Paul and Barnabas speaking. But that goes right back to that we read in Acts 26. They would take it as a light to the Gentiles, and here they were doing it quite early on in their preaching activity. And the Gentiles respond at that time, many of them, when they believe these things. And he says, as many in verse 48, as were ordained to eternal life, believed, and the word of God was published throughout all that region. It's an amazing success, isn't it, to this preaching on that day. It had its adversaries, and they had to leave very quickly and go to the next city at the end of this chapter. But it says at the end of 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I think I'll stop there.